came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the tenth heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now two verses only in the next chapter, 3 and 4. "And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him." Now we have in mind tonight, beloved, we trust from the Lord himself, to pass on a simple word about service in the Christian company to which we belong. I'm sure the most of us, if not all of us tonight, know that the Gospel by Mark particularly sets our Lord Jesus Christ before us as the servant of Jehovah. It has often been pointed out that Mark's Gospel is based on the prophetic word of Zechariah 9, "Behold, your King." Luke's Gospel is rather based on a prophetic word in Zechariah 6, "Behold the man," whereas John's Gospel seems rather to be based on that word from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, behold your God. But Mark's gospel, I think, has been rightly estimated in relation to a verse in the 42nd of Isaiah, behold my servant. And here they are, as it were, headings of these gospels in the various presentations of our Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect service in this world, both for the glory of God and the blessing of man. Mark's gospel then particularly brings it down, we must say, to our level in regard to serving God in the place where Christ has been. In our reading on Wednesday night at Norwich, it was indicated that we can live a life exactly like Christ in this world. Some people, as it was said, rather given that surely we can never live like Christ. Surely, brethren, we ought to live like Christ. For the very life that was in him that produced these features is in every one of our souls by the Spirit. We may excuse ourselves as to how far short, but never let us say we cannot do it. And here is a verse I think we shall see tonight from the lips of the Lord himself that assures us we can do it, and how well we have learned in the meetings that the more we are devoted to God and the more we do imitate the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, so shall we obtain at the end of this path along which we are going before his judgment seat, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And hence here in the little section then, we have this brought before us, service for our Lord Jesus Christ during his absence, and of exactly the self-same character of his service in manhood in this world. I don't need to force to qualify that that does not involve, of course, dying for sins upon the cross. In a company like this, we don't think these provisos are needed. We know very well that what he did in relation to dealing with the question of sin, no other being in the universe from Michael downwards could have ever done what Christ has done. But in the pathway through this world and in service for God, here we have this very power, the very life that was in Christ, that we might be just as devoted to the will of God as Christ was himself. You'd no doubt note then, as we read down this chapter, a statement occurring three times in the way. Very striking to notice the first time that comes in, that rich young ruler, as we speak about him, meeting Jesus in that way, kneeling down before him, very earnestly asking him, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? It says about that young man, the Lord loved him, looking upon him, seeing where his difficulty lay. Go and sell all that thou hast, come follow me, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. But he went away sorrowing at that saying, because he had great possessions. That's the first time the statement is used in the way. As we read at the end of the chapter, another well-known picture, blind Bartimaeus. And as the Lord asked him what he desired, he didn't say, what the rich young ruler did, what must I do to inherit eternal life, but Lord, that I might receive my sight. And strikingly, the Lord said to this man, what he didn't say to the other one, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. See these two contrasts then for the moment. The world in its affluence on the one hand, the world in its abject poverty on the other. And beloved, that's true of this world today. What they boast in, what they live in, what they are acquiring. I suppose they were never more prosperous than they are today in these earthly material things that they possess. And I'm certain were never in greater poverty of the heavenly, spiritual, and eternal things that in the infinite grace of God we have been called into. But whether then the world in its affluence or the world in its poverty, in between the two we have this picture of this Christian company, an identification with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's a daily exercise, or ought to be, with each one of us, to So take care where you're not overcome with its affluence on the one hand, nor so dejected by its poverty on the other, that we too are inclined to give up this way in following the Lord and every step of that pathway, which, as we well know, has ended in the glory of God. It's in that way, then, that this picture is set that we primarily want to speak about tonight. So in verse 32, and they were in the way. Oh yes, not only the rich young ruler, and I suppose I ought to say seeing Bartimaeus, not blind Bartimaeus. He was that when the Lord met him, but not when he followed Jesus in the way. Illuminated in the power of the Son of God, following Jesus in that way, and I suppose became one of this company that we began to read about in verse 32, and they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem. And what a beautiful touch this is of encouragement. Jesus went before them. Oh, how thankful we are for little touches like this. Though I meet difficulty here, persecution there, whatever it may be, can I think again the Lord was there before me, that when the moment comes that I might reach that difficulty, the Lord knows exactly what I need, and that particular difficulty has been there before us. How many scriptures bear it out, I'm sure are well known to you. And here is another one. Jesus went before them. May we say very simply then, beloved, in this way, the Lord is not behind us driving us along that way. No, no. The Lord's in front of us, encouraging us along that way. Never let us think he wants to drive us into some position he has not been in. But he does want to lead us, beloved, into a certain position that he has been in, that now that he is gone, we might continue this service on behalf of God, following Jesus in the way. He went before them. And as they followed, they were afraid. They were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. I suppose, had we asked them at that moment, what are you frightened of? I doubt very much if they could have put it into words. But I ask you, have you ever been at a pass like that? Fear probably has gripped the heart. And to put it into words, probably you could not. But somehow that burden was there, and the pressure was there. And very much inclined to bring us to a standstill, as though we dare not go any further because of what is going to happen in that way. It seems as though these disciples had arrived at that. Doubtful, I'm sure, if they could have given it a name. They were following the Lord, very much amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And the Lord takes them into his own company and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. I remember some years ago, brother, just referring to this, saying probably if the Lord had begun to tell them what things was going to happen to them, they might have run away. No, he didn't tell them at the moment what things were going to happen unto them, but he did begin to tell them what things were going to happen unto him. Can I suggest again, and a little pause in going down, don't you think that's the greatest encouragement we ever could have to follow the Lord? Not to begin to think what it means to me. What does it mean to him to get me there? What does it mean to him to keep me there and take me right through to the end? And I'm sure you've experienced, as I assure you I have at times, just another ministry of the Lord and his wonderful love and grace, all that he has done in his love to us, what he has borne on our account. I think there's nothing more calculated to develop in each one of our hearts an intense desire to keep following Jesus in that way. And so he began to tell them what things should happen unto him. I must not turn to too many asides. These verses are full of them. But here's one which may interest you if you care to check it out. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. If you care to take the trouble to trace this statement through, you'll find it's given three times in each gospel. Three times the Lord told them about his journey to Jerusalem. And at the end of that journey was going to be his death. But it's striking that only on the third time did he bring in the Gentile. Said we mustn't turn too much to our side, but if you care to check that out, I think you'll find it right. The first two times he told them, it was the chief priests and the elders. And the third time added into them, the Gentiles. And it may be just one little touch as we do pass down. Let us remember it is not only the, I hardly know what to call it, the religious community in this world, something like the Jews in Jerusalem, but the ignorant portion of this world, like the Gentiles, who know of God. Sure it is, beloved. He's no more wanted in the religious circles, which is only a pretense, than he's wanted in man's world today and all that he's going on with. Whether it be the elders of Jerusalem or the Gentiles, they were all going to manifestly declare they would not have him as their Lord and their King in this world. So never let us expect much sympathy in this pathway for the mere profession of Christianity. Nor indeed from men whose only hopes are in this world. Christ is outside of both realms, and that's the Christ that we are called to follow in this world. But I mustn't force too much of that. It's more a dispensational touch. In another way, they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again. In other words, what they're going to do, and after that, what he is going to do, or whether it be his resurrection at his own hand, raising up, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again, or as that subject servant of God, God raised him again, out from among the dead, whether it's himself or of God, and I do not doubt the whole Godhead was involved, for it said, put the death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. Whole Godhead was involved in his death and involved in his resurrection, and he has come out tonight, and at the right hand of God he lives forevermore. Has that a voice to us? It ought to have, beloved. Just think now, if I'm getting a little bit frightened of the Christian pathway, a little bit tempted to give it up, eh? There's not one of us in this world forever. We all know that, don't we? Who knows that we'll be in this world tomorrow for certainty? Not one of us can be sure of that. But the point is, what we are absolutely certain about is, we'll be in that world in the resurrection. I said, not oft times being said. We are more sure of the things we cannot see than the things we can see. How true that is. And the one certain thing for every one of us, beloved, is that we will be in the resurrection. We will be in the world to come. You'll know as well as I do. I'm not sure I'll be in this world tomorrow. And neither are you. But he brings in the resurrection, you see, to show them, let the world do its worst. They'll throw me out of this world, cast me out of it, as it were, by way of the cross. But there's another world beyond that, the world to come of which we speak. That's what Paul said to the Hebrews. You're going into that world, beloved, and so am I. And it is that, I believe, the Lord will keep before our soul. Not to be unduly occupied with what may be marking us in the pathway, but the wonderful result of it all in the world to come, to which we are going. It immediately, you see, affected these other two, as the Lord said that, and on the third day shall rise again. And James and John, we mustn't pause too much to think about them. Had they not understood what the Lord was talking about? But one thing apparently they did understand was that there was going to be a kingdom. Maybe they didn't quite understand it wasn't going to be just yet, but they knew there was going to be one. Their hearts were set upon that end, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They came unto him saying, Master, teacher, we would that thou wouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us, that we may sit one on thy right hand, and one on thy left hand, in thy glory. I say again, beloved, I'm not perfectly certain what prompted these men to say it, apart from one thing, the great desire to have an outstanding place in the kingdom to which they were going. May I ask you a question? Are you? What, looking for an outstanding place in the kingdom to which you're going? Do you think that's egotistical? No, my dear believer, it isn't egotistical at all. It has got the bend of all this divine teaching. God wants you interested in that glory. He wants you interested in the place in that glory. Now remember the first time I read this, that's what I thought about it. Oh, just themselves before them. But reading it down a little more carefully, I had to change my mind about it. At least I have, whatever. In regard to what the Lord himself said. If I ask you very simply, privately, personally, would you like a good place in the glory of that kingdom, in the world to come to which you're going? You know, if you'd have said to me, no, I wouldn't believe you. Because I'm perfectly certain you do. I tell you quite frankly, I do. Oh, yes, that kingdom that's coming, and the place and display in the 1,000 years of Christ, why should we not desire it in the Christian pathway along which we are going? We'll see in a moment, of course, there are conditions attached to it, but, beloved, don't let us lose the desire. Never let us forget that glory to which we are going. Nor forget commensurate upon service here. It will determine our place there. And that's exactly what is coming out in these words. Whatever may have been in the minds or hearts of those disciples. I don't know if you've heard the corresponding passage brought alongside of this. I don't know where I heard it from. Someone who said, wonder what James and John thought when they were standing by his cross and saw one thief on his right hand. Oh, they were more than thieves, those men, they were murderers. Saw one murderer on his right hand and another murderer on the other. Did they think about this? One at thy right hand and one at thy left hand in my kingdom? Would they have thought, well, is this the way to the kingdom? And the Lord is about to tell them that just is the way to the kingdom. His right hand and his left hand in suffering determines his right hand and his left hand in that kingdom to which we are going. Oh, yes, the Lord tested them on that at once. Why, he said, you don't know what you're asking. They say unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. In other words, I'm perfectly sure they weren't aware of the implications, whatever the desire may be. But I beg bold to say again, beloved, if we have not desire, we'll not get very far, you know, in the Christian pathway. There must be the desire to move, and seeking daily grace to move, subject to his will. Never let it be said of us we didn't have the desire to go on in that service, having this glorious end in view. But it may be like then, we're not always aware of what this is going to involve. You know not what you ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. I would have said, perhaps had I been there, you can't. But they said, we can. And the Lord says, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all, shall ye be baptized. It was the Lord himself that said that. He could not have been referring to the cross, and he's dealing with the question of sin. Who knew better than the Lord that not another human being could ever have stood there? But what I apprehend by this passage is the cup on the one hand is the presentation of the will of God to them, and the baptism on the other hand, their rejection at the hands of men as they drank that cup. Not, as we have said, dealing with the question of sin, but following in that pathway of service for God, absolutely devoted to the will of God in this world. You need not, of course, take that from me, beloved. The Lord said it himself. They said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all, shall ye be baptized. Why, we said a little earlier in this meeting, we debated it a little up at Norwich on Wednesday in the reading, and we had to agree it was perfectly right. His cup, his baptism, is possible for every one of us in this world, and seeking to accomplish the will of God in the pathway along which we are going. In the way. But said the Lord, on the other hand, to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Are we any wiser about this today? Do we know yet who it's going to be? Of course we do. It always brings to mind when I read this verse, that word in another passage, Sora, that he may obtain. Paul, you remember right into the Corinthians, Sora, that he may obtain. There it is, as it were, an open question. Matthew, James, and John may be there. I cannot say, of course I cannot say. But the Lord has left it an open question. It's prepared for someone, given to them, for whom it is prepared. We might, of course, state in abstract terms and venture an answer to that very safely. I'm sure, and it is this, that the one who most closely approximates to the service of our Lord in this world will be at his right hand, and the one who next mostly approximates to that will be on his left hand. Of that I'm perfectly sure there cannot be any doubt. But as to who that may be, well, shall I say, beloved, it may be you, and it may be me. Don't think that that's pride, it isn't pride. The Lord will encourage us to strive on for a place in that kingdom. And the point that pride comes in, I'll not be anywhere near the right hand or the left hand, of that we haven't the most distant doubt. But here is a question open out, a service, and its ultimate reward. And when the others began to complain, the Lord then rectified the whole matter in that Christian company, and put the thing, I'm sure, beyond any doubt or argument, among the other ones whom to seem to be envious of these men, because they are dead to us such a thing. And so we read in verse 41, when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Do you get displeased when you meet a brother or a sister striving for a place in the kingdom? Are you going to argue the point about it? Look, you think you're better than me or things like that? No, no, beloved, we ought to admire and be prepared to help and sympathize with any sincere desire to tread that pathway according to the marks the Lord Jesus Christ has left in this world in following him in that way. For when this difficulty came up, Jesus called them to him, said unto them, for he knew the thought that they had in their minds, ye know that they which are accounted to rule or over the Gentiles, see these prepositions he uses, over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and they great ones exercise authority upon them. Of course, that's the world, and that's what I've got in me if I don't watch out. Of course, I want to lord it over the saints of God. I want to tell you what you ought to be doing. You ought to respect my authority. I'm the oldest brother in the meeting. All this sort of thing that comes up, you know. Yes, over them. That's what the Lord said. Exactly what goes on in this world. But let us lay it well to heart, beloved. This doesn't lead to a prominent place in the kingdom. And the Lord aptly assured them of that. But so shall it not be among you. Oh, yes, that's greatness in the world, you know. Over people, lording it over them. As he says here, among the Gentiles. And while I make no apology for saying that's in my heart as much as in anyone else's, desiring to be lording it over people and telling them, well, the nicer I can tell people and do what I tell them, you say, doesn't it make a big man of me? Oh, yes, it's in every one of us. Remember years ago, Mr. MacBroom using that well-known illustration from Aesop's Fables, you remember, about the two goats meeting on the plank. And I ventured on him after rather surprised him. I said, you know, Mr. MacBroom, whenever I'm in a difficulty, I prepare to carry that out every time. He said, you mean that, George? Yes, I said, I mean it very soberly, that whenever I get into a difficulty, I prepare to carry that out every time. What do you mean? I said, providing you lay down every time, you say, let me walk over you. Yes, I'm ready for that every time. But lying down's another matter. So easy, you know, beloved, to quote these things. But am I the man prepared to lie down? That's what's coming out in this passage, not the one that walks over the top. And the Lord said, that's exactly what happens among the Gentiles. But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you, be your Lord. Not one little bit shall be your minister. This word diaconate, that we well know, speaks of ministry. Is not me waiting until you do something for me, or what you can give to me, but me ever ready to say what I can do for you, and give to you. Not waiting if you're giving it to me. No, this diaconate service means, what can I do for you to help you and encourage you, whatever it may be? That's the one, your minister. Not as we know this word is bandied about in a religious way today. It he goes yet a step further. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, this was the thing that was running through their mind, wasn't it? Shall be servant, bond slave of all. There may be times indeed when we may thank God that we do pass on a little ministry to the saints. Don't only mean in giving a simple address like this tonight. It may be visiting and all the other things that come around, you know, seeking to help and encourage the saints of God. But it couldn't be any law now that the Lord said, bond slave of all. And if I'm looking round for the chief man in the Christian company, well, no, let's be afraid to bring it home to ourselves in our local meetings. It's the man that's the bond slave of the company that's the greatest man in that meeting. And I need not tell you it isn't I who have manufactured that. It's what the Lord himself has said. Is this the way then to a place in the kingdom? Humbly it is, for the Lord himself said it was. That the man then who ministers much to the saints, and who is prepared to get beneath them, like a bond slave with a master, that's the man that's chiefest of all, and the Lord crowns it, does he not, in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Doesn't John's word come in immediately when we read a verse like this, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren? I come back then to these earlier statements that I made when I said, you see, about desiring a place in that kingdom. Oh, pride, why, it simply couldn't be pride. It means then I'm going to seek grace daily to serve the saints of God as much as ever I'm capable of serving them. Prepared to take the very place of bond slave beneath them instead of trying to order them about, telling them what I think they ought to be doing, but rather being subject in a way that I can do all I can to help them, and being assured from the Lord's own words, chiefest among you, and will have its answer in that world to come to which we are going. Well, now I venture just one more word before the time has gone in chapter 11. This was now the Lord coming into Jerusalem on the back of that ass that we need a little higher up. If any man, verse 3 of chapter 11, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? See ye that the Lord hath need of him. That's the word primarily I wanted to get hold of. The Lord hath need of him. Remember what an importance the Lord gives us, doesn't he? Here's a work for you to do. He has a work for me to do. And we'll actually say the Lord hath need of him. This ass is going to follow him, and at least he's going to be on the back of that ass as he goes along in that way up to Jerusalem. His claim is put in, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he was sent him hither. And as these two disciples went their way, they found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they lose him. Would there be any difficulty in assessing something about these two ways? I don't think so. Can we not say simply, beloved, about where these two ways meet? Is it going to be my will, or is it going to be his will? Beloved, we're at those crossroads, I believe, nearly every day, where those two ways meet. Is this what the Lord wants me to do, or is it just something I want to do? Is this service for him, or is it service for myself? Will it glorify him, or will it glorify me at this place where two ways met? If only we ever keep in mind then the Lord's desire, that we too might be subject to his will, moving in that way, remembering a day will come, you know, when we'll have his appreciation of it. Do you think it matters much then what the world thinks about us? Or indeed what the saints of God may think about us so far as that is concerned, if we humble ourselves in the company, why not be content with what we surely know he thinks about us in going on in his service in this world? And if we are in the company, as thank God we are, the continuation of this company, following Jesus in that way, let us remember then, the end will be in glory for every one of us, and commensurate with how much then I've laid down my life for the brethren, gone under them instead of getting over them. So it will be in that kingdom which we are going, a place on the right hand or on the left hand in his kingdom. The Lord then help us to go on encouraged, quite assured then that every service and every step that we take will have an answer in that day to which we are going, content with his approval, as we will at the end, as we quote it again, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, now, can we sing together number 151? 151.